morning, church family.
Good morning.
34 years, you said? 34 years. You're like the Queen Elizabeth of CMA. Boy. That would make Pastor Mike Prince Harry, right? All right. Oh, God bless you all. All right. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. We are going to read from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. You can follow on the screen behind me or in the Bible that you brought with you. Again, Romans 12, verse 1 through 13. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Now I'm going to ask Don to come up and pray for us.
Thank you, Russ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, once again, we know that you are with us. Your promises are true. Thank you, Lord, for being in this church, your presence here, the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for this. We thank you, Lord, for your great love, Lord, for all of us. You knew us by name, even on the cross, and you died for us. You didn't have to, but you did it because of your great love for us. So again, we thank you for that. We won't be able to comprehend, and we don't comprehend the sign of heaven, how much you love us, Lord. But we know, Lord, that you do, because you gave so much for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, for all those families, Lord, that have lost loved ones, Lord, that you would be a comfort to them, Lord. We pray for those that may not know you, that may not have accepted you as their Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that they would recognize the value and the importance and the most important choice that they have to make, and that is of accepting you as Lord and Savior of their lives, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that even today, Lord, that you would touch hearts, Lord, as Pastor comes, Lord. We pray, Lord, for all those with physical, mental, and spiritual needs, for those that have financial needs, Lord, that you would just meet those needs, Lord. And for our prayer warriors, as they pray, Lord, for all of the prayer requests to come through every Sunday, Lord. We pray, Lord, now for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'll take away all distractions, and pray, Lord, that you'll give him the freedom to speak the things that you would have him to say. In thy holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Don, for your leadership in that. Are you ready, church? Are you ready, church? All right. According to the Center for Mark Twain studies, and yes, there is such a place, there is a phrase that is attributed to Mark Twain, though there's absolutely no evidence that he ever said it. There's nothing that ever wrote, but it is a phrase that is constantly, especially since 1998, has been used over and over again, attributed to Mark Twain. And it's something like this. You know, you've heard it. If you don't read the newspaper, you're uninformed. If you do read a newspaper, you're misinformed, right? You've heard that. I've used it. And in fact, I think the very first time I used it, I attributed it to Mark Twain, as everybody else over the last 24 years has been doing. But there's zero evidence of that. Now, you might think that Donald Trump was the one who attacked the media so much, and perhaps it got him into some trouble from time and again, as if they were always attacking him. Now we see President Biden doing the same thing, and we saw Clinton do it and Bush do it. And in fact, you know what? We go all the way back to the beginning of our country. You see, even though Mark Twain did not say this, this something of this nature was actually said, kind of, by then-sitting President Thomas Jefferson. And we know the date that he said it. We know the letter that he wrote and to whom he wrote it. So I want to share with you what he said about the newspapers in 1807. You'd think he was speaking today. Listen carefully. On June 11th, 1807, Thomas Jefferson wrote to Michigan Senator John Norville, complaining about the fact that they kept getting things wrong about him. Listen carefully. Nothing can now be believed which is seen in a newspaper. That sound familiar? Truth itself becomes suspicious by being put into that polluted vehicle. The real extent of this state of misinformation is known only to those who are in situations to confront facts within their knowledge with the lies of the day, the people that know the truth. Then Jefferson continued, suggesting there are advantages to never reading a newspaper. And he wrote these words in the same letter. I will add that the man who never looks into a newspaper is better informed than he who reads them, inasmuch as he who knows nothing is nearer to truth than he whose mind is filled with falsehoods and errors. He who reads nothing will still learn the great facts, and the details are all false. Well, that might be okay if you're talking about the media. That it's okay to be misinformed or uninformed or just stay away from it. Eventually, you'll get the big facts. That may be okay when it comes to the news of the day, but it cannot be the attitude of believers in our walk with Christ. We have to be people who hunger to know what the truth is and ever increase in that knowledge. Paul said it this way in this letter to the book to the Colossian believers. He wrote these words in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1. He said, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the reason we do this, the reason we pray this, is that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ever since we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you that God would show you the knowledge of his will through some spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you would always increase in your knowledge of God. My 77-year-old Bible study teacher told me when I was just a young teenager, 13, 14 years of age, her name was Helen Clark, wonderful lady. And she said to me, Randy, the Bible study never ends until you meet the author face to face. It never ends. You're always going to have that opportunity to continue to grow in your knowledge of him. Media bias, misinformation, misleading stuff has been around since the beginning of our country and has aggravated every single president. If you know anything about the Civil War, Nancy, if you know anything about the Civil War, sister, you'll know that William Tecumseh Sherman hated the press. He considered them as spies that ought to be imprisoned. He said, they come into my camp and they listen to these people when they get them drunk and they listen to the secrets of what we're about to do and then they print them for the enemy. Hated the newspaper. That's fine with that, but it cannot be with us as Christians. We have to ever increase in our knowledge of God. I want to talk to you today about living truth in knowledge, knowing what you're talking about. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your Spirit given at Pentecost to every believer who would repent and follow you. And so, Father, we ask that you would now use your Spirit to touch every single life. And Lord, that you would speak to us, go into the deep recesses of our heart. And Father, I ask that you would strengthen us, inform us, empower us, encourage us, that we might hunger for more of you, that we might want to know desperately what the truth is, that we might share it and live it to this world that is so hungry for it. Now, Father, just ask your blessing on me. I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle once again from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear just exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the authority that we have in Jesus' name to live the truth. Regardless of what the distractors, the despisers, the accusers would say, we have the authority in Jesus' name. Remember, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. We have the authority to live the truth in our culture. Can I get an amen? All right. We also realize that we have a motivation for it, that we do everything that we do so that God might be glorified. So that ought to be our motivation, even if we get persecuted for doing what he's called us to do, that God might be glorified. And then we might even have some enthusiasm in doing it. You know what the word enthusiasm comes from? The Greek. Come on, I thought you would all say it. The Greek. It comes from two Greek words, en, theos. God in me. En, theos, God. Enthusiasm is God in you, and there's an excitement, there is an energy, there's a zeal, if you will, that comes when God is in us and gives us that passion for something that is so close to us. In fact, Paul tells the church in Rome, never, as our brother read, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Oh, to have that spiritual fervor, that zeal that I had when I was 16 years old. That's when I rededicated my life to the Lord. I remember the exact setting when I did it. We were in a circle in a youth retreat, and there was probably about 20 of us total in that room. It was just for the senior highs. And I remember I started to cry as we were worshiping the Lord, and the guy who was leading us, it was our worship leader, was about the age of my father. And he had big sausage fingers on his big sausage hand. You want to talk about when I say that? I'm talking about these guys with these muscles that come out their fingers. And it was a powerfully built man. He was a shop teacher at the local high school. And he played guitar, and he was worshiping the Lord. And I saw him as a man's man. And he was crying. Tears were streaming down his face. And I thought, man, if he can cry, I can cry. And I just opened up my heart to the Lord, and it just, the Spirit just overwhelmed me. And I said, I want to dedicate my life to the Lord today. Not that I hadn't been saved before. I was saved when I was young. But that day, my life changed. And I had a zeal. And oh, to have that zeal. I think I have it. I don't think it's ever been lost. I love telling people about Jesus. There was a woman, this is part of my notes. There was a woman I had a conversation with. She's in her 60s now, and she was talking to me recently. And she had just gotten saved in her 50s, not too many years ago. She was baptized, and man, she couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Well, now in her 60s, we were sitting down at a table, and she was saying, Pastor, I got to tell you about the people I've been sharing Jesus with. And her audience was pretty rough. She was sharing Jesus with a Jehovah's Witness. Now, they can be tough, right? Right? Like, you know, when you invite them into your house when they're coming, right? 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 Yeah, right. So anyway, the Jehovah's Witness, she said, and the other one was a religious Catholic, and the other one was a religious Protestant. All of them religious, but none of them who knew Jesus. And she started telling me with that same fervor, that spiritual fervor that she had when she was first believing. And what a delight. She just blessed me tremendously. Zeal is a good thing. Paul says to the church in Colossae, never be lacking in zeal. You know what I found fascinating? That one of the 12 disciples is called Simon the Zealot. Did you know that? Simon the Zealot. But think about it. Don't just go over that. Think about it. These 12 disciples were walking with Jesus for 3 solid years. They watched him raise people from the dead, called from tombs. The linens come off, and the guy's eating lunch with him later on that day. He saw Jesus put sight into the eyes of the blind and raise the person who had never walked before. He saw them cleanse the lepers. He saw, listen to Jesus talking. These disciples must have been excited every day of their life when they weren't worn out. Now, if you've been watching The Chosen, you would see that the director kind of gives each one of them a very specific personality. You kind of get to know, yeah, this might have been what Peter was like, or this is what Matthew might have been like, and on and on. And the excitement that must have been around them all the time as Jesus healed and healed so many people that you couldn't write about all of it. But among all of those people with all that excitement, there was one that was so excited that they called him Simon the Zealot. Among all the zealots, it was a zealot that was more zealous than the zealots. Did you follow that? So zeal's a good thing. Jesus, do you remember, goes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He gets to the temple, and what does he see? It's filled with animals. Filled with animals and money changers. What does he do? He gets a cord and he drives out those animals and he overturns the tables of the money changers. And then the disciples remember later on the Old Testament passage about that zeal for my house will consume me. See, Jesus was zealous. Simon was zealous. It's a good thing to be zealous, to not lose that zeal. But you got to know what you're talking about. You got to have zeal that's based on knowledge. In fact, Paul addresses this exact thing. You still with me, church? Would you lift your Bibles? I haven't had you do that yet. I'm sorry. I'm behind the eight ball in here. Thank you for bringing them. Would you turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2? Paul writes these words to the church in Rome. He says, brothers, now mind you, Rome is a Gentile church predominantly, overwhelmingly. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, but he's speaking about his own countrymen. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify, because I'm one of them, I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. That's a scary thing. When you start talking about Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, listen, I was right there with him. I was so zealous that the venom was dripping from my canines. I wanted so much to persecute the church that I had letters drawn up for me from the synagogues in different cities, and I would go to those cities, and then I would have them imprisoned, persecuted, and some of them put to death. That's how zealous I was, because I thought I was doing the right thing for God. These people were calling Jesus God. That's heresy, and I wanted them to be punished for it. I thought I had the knowledge, but I didn't. I know exactly what the Israelites are going through because I was there. Then all of a sudden, I met Jesus, and I got turned around. And now I have zeal with knowledge, if you will. Now, he was a smart guy. He was a PhD. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, which means he was the top of his class. He was smart. And yet, he was zealous without knowledge. Let me ask you this question. You can say amen if you agree with it. Can we acknowledge, as a church family here, can we acknowledge that there's always more to learn about our God? That's an easy one. That's a softball for you, okay? Paul says to the church in Colossae, we pray this so that you will be ever increasing in your knowledge of God. So how do we do this? In the few minutes that we have remaining, I want to talk to you about 3 ways that we grow in our knowledge of God. Because we can't go out there and live truth in ignorance. Paul talks to the people in the temple area there. He says, I know that you acted in ignorance. I pray that we don't act in ignorance, that we talk about Jesus and we don't know what we're talking about. So it starts with number 1. This is going to be the long one. The last 2 are going to take very little time at all. But the first one is this, that we begin with a knowledge and intimacy with Christ, that knowing him. If we don't know Christ intimately, we're going to be religious people who have no passion for Christ, no knowledge, if you will. So we're going to start with that. And that's something that starts with Christ and the Holy Spirit, but continues with us. And I'll explain that in just a moment. It starts with Christ and the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the saddest words in all of the Bible are found in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know what they are? The saddest words found toward the end. In Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21, Jesus says this, Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Let me start again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we perform the miraculous in your name? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you wicked ones, or you evildoers. Wait a minute, evildoers? We're prophesying in Jesus' name. We're using your name. We're giving you the glory. We're using your name. We're casting out demons, giving you glory. We're performing miracles in your name, giving you glory. What do you mean we're evildoers? He said, yes, you did all those things, but I wasn't your Lord. You said my name is Lord, but I wasn't your Lord. We had no intimacy. You had no knowledge of me. No knowledge of me. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you again, what's today? Pentecost. Can I take you back to Pentecost, that first Pentecost where the church was formed? Let me tell you what happened there. If you remember, the 11 disciples were there in that upper room, maybe the 12, maybe Matthias was them, I don't remember now, but bottom line is they were in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes sweeping through and sets upon them as tongues of fire, and they are filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden they go out to the crowds, which could have easily turned on them because they start saying things which aren't too nice to the crowds, and they could have had that mob mentality and said, we're going to silence these guys, we're going to persecute them, imprison them, whatever, we're going to kill them too, but they didn't do that. The disciples went out and started sharing with all of those people, thousands of them, because we know 3,000 came to faith, thousands of them about Jesus. And they thought they're drunk because they're speaking in these languages that they hadn't learned before. So we're not drunk. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what you did to him. Jesus was accredited to you by God through signs and wonders, which he did before you in your midst. He healed your mother-in-law. He healed your son. He raised you from the dead, whatever. And then he was proved to you by his teachings, what he said and what he did, that he was the Messiah, and yet you guys, with evil men, nailed him to a cross. Now, understand something. Jesus spoke to them directly about the kingdom as one with authority, not as the teachers of the law. He raised them from the dead, and he healed their relatives and friends. Jesus did it, and they didn't get it. And they nailed him to a cross, and Peter goes on to say, but God raised him from the dead. And he shares with them what is going on about Jesus, and all of a sudden, something happens where what Peter says to them resonates with them, even though Jesus, the miracle worker, proving himself to be the Son of God before their very own eyes, they miss it. Something happens. It says, then all of a sudden, they were pierced to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? Did a little bit more research on that pierced to the heart. You know what it means? Wounded to death. They had to die to themselves and be resurrected by the Spirit. And we were taken from death to life. And at that moment, they died and were raised. And they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And we know that 3,000 entered into a knowing Jesus relationship. You have to know him intimately, heart to heart. You can be religious. You can be zealous. But do you know Jesus? You see, the same thing happened a couple days later. Peter and John were on their way to the temple. Do you remember the guy? We talked about this not too long ago, where the cripple had never walked before in his life, and he's got his arms raised up for some alms. They need money. He needs to support himself. It's the only way he can get money. And Peter and John go by and say, listen, we don't have any money. We don't have silver. We don't have gold. But what we do have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And I love this because it's a full, powerful miracle, because this man had never walked. That means his muscles had completely atrophied. There was no strength in his muscles. He wasn't just standing on his bones, but his muscles now all had strength. And he was able to not only stand, but to jump and leap and praise the Lord, right? So all of a sudden this happens. And then thousands of people see what's going on, and they start crowding around Peter and John. Thousands. We know this again. I'll tell you in a moment. Thousands come to him and they said, what have you done? Oh my goodness, this is amazing. You guys are wonder workers. And Peter says, what are you doing? Why do you marvel at this as if by some of our own personal power or our righteousness that this man stands before you healed? It's not because of us, because of Jesus. Listen. And then he goes after him, whom you crucified. He said, do you realize what you did? You killed the author of life. What a turn of a phrase. The one who only gives life, you murdered. And they went on to tell him, but God raised him from the dead. And as they're talking about Jesus' resurrection, the Pharisees hear that and they grab Peter and John and they drag them out to prison. But it says that the people that were there listened to what they had said. And another 2,000, the number swelled to 5,000. 2,000 more people were pierced to the heart. And they entered into that knowledge relationship. They now know Jesus, at least in that heart-to-heart. And see, the same thing happened with Saul. Remember, he's walking along the Damascus Road. He's energized because he's going to persecute some more of those people of the way. And he gets so wrapped up in his zeal, but he's going the wrong way. His zeal is without knowledge. He doesn't know who Jesus is, the one that these people that he's persecuting are worshiping. Oh, my goodness. So he meets Jesus on the road. A voice from heaven, this thunderous voice from heaven, it says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he doesn't even know who he's talking to him. Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. In that moment, Saul, soon to be Paul, enters into that knowledge relationship. And he gets up and he goes into the city blinded. Shortly thereafter, he's baptized. You have to have that moment when you're pierced to the heart. Paul tells the Colossian believers, increase into your intimacy. That's the Holy Spirit side of things. Then we have our side of things. Increase. We pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord, fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul says, after 17 years of walking with Jesus, he says, I want to know Christ. Wait a minute. You met him. You entered into that knowing part 17 years ago. You knew Christ that day. You gave your life to him. You were baptized 3 days later. My goodness, that's knowing Christ. No, he says, I want to know him. And this is the thing about knowing Christ. The more you know him, the more you want to know him. You get it? He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Not that I've already attained all this, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and striving toward that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. I want to keep knowing more and more and more and more. That's the first step of living truth in knowledge, is to know Jesus intimately and ever increasing in our knowledge of him. That's number one. It took a long time, I know. Number two and three are really fast. You going to stay with me? A couple more moments? All right. I'm not there yet. I'm sorry. There's some more here. Sorry. Talking about us ever increasing in our knowledge of God. I know I've quoted this to you before, probably a dozen times over the last 3 decades, but this is my favorite author, J. Oswald Sanders. I know you're thinking Oswald Chambers. This is J. Oswald Sanders, wrote in 1980 a book called Enjoying Intimacy with God, and he writes these words. I want you to listen because you may disagree, but he's right, I think. He says, it is we, and not God, who determines the degree of intimacy with him that we enjoy. We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. You might say, no, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Stay with me. True, there are times, he says, when we would like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to the point, we are not prepared to pay the price involved. The qualifying conditions are more stringent and exacting than we are prepared to meet, so we settle for a less demanding level of Christian living. Wow, it goes right through me. Yeah, I say I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, but do I really? Because I know the sacrifice is going to be great. Living truth starts with knowing who he is. The second one, if you will, if we're going to share living truth, if you will, with people, we got to know Christ. We also need to know what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Jesus gave this wonderful calling to make disciples. Say, make disciples. Pastor Mike's not in the room to help me. Say, make disciples. He doesn't say make converts. He says make disciples. Making converts is good. The Bible says he who winneth souls is wise. I get that. So you bring them to Christ, but you don't leave them naked as babies. You make disciples. Now, here's the thing about that. Listen carefully, because anybody can say, listen, all you need to do is ask Jesus into your heart and you get heaven. And the person says, yeah, I don't want to burn in hell. I'll ask Jesus into my heart. And then you leave him alone. You say, wait a minute, that's not what Jesus told us to do. He gave us all authority in heaven and earth to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching those disciples to obey all that I've commanded you. Well, how on earth can you do that if you don't know what Jesus said and did? How can you teach them to obey Jesus if you yourself don't know? what it's all about. It tells me that I have to know him heart to heart, but I also need to know what he said and do. So here's what your assignment is to do. If you really are serious about this, about living truth and not being ignorant. Paul said to the 2,000 that came, he said, I know you guys acted in ignorance, but God's grace poured out on you. This is what I'd like you to do. I want you to go to Matthew and read the book of Matthew. You can write this down. Read the book of Matthew. When you're done with that, I want you to read the book of Mark. You can write this down. Then after that, I want you to read the book of Luke. You can write this down. All right? And I know you know where I'm going. I want you to read the Gospel of John. And then I want you to read the book of Acts. The book of Acts has Jesus all over it. He's there just before he ascends. He gives them that great commission to receive power and then to be witnesses all over the world. And he says, then he talks to Saul on the Damascus Road, and he talks to Ananias about going to Straight Street and talking to Paul, and he talks to Stephen, and he says, come on up here, Stephen. I know you're being stoned down there, but here I'm standing and giving you a standing ovation. Come on up. And he's all over the book of Acts. You can go to Revelation, but I wait on that for the moment. When you get done with the book of Acts, this is what I want you to do. You write this down. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to Matthew. Read the book of Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John, and then Acts. And go back to Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John, and Acts. If you don't think you know thoroughly who Jesus is by what he said and he does, saturate your mind over and over and over again. Don't just read it, but just saturate your mind. Let me ask you something, church, and I want you to be honest with yourself. You don't have to answer out loud. If someone were to say to you, well, Jesus said such and such, or Jesus did such and such, would you be able to discern very quickly whether that person is speaking truth or not? And if they were not speaking the truth, would you be able then to correct them because you said, I know exactly where you're wrong in the scriptures. I know what would make it right. Would you be able to do that? If somebody came to you and said, you know, Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. You groan as if that hasn't been said before. You know it's been said, but would you be able to say, no, that's not true. And I'll tell you why it's not true, because I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And nowhere does it say that. Nowhere in the scripture, anywhere does it even hint at it. A woman came to a dear friend of mine years ago. The girl was 13 years old. A woman came and sat down with us. And the girl that I was sitting with had a belly button piercing. And she was a cutter. You know what that is. She thought that God hated her because God had taken her father from her years before, and she said, God must hate me. So she couldn't deal with it, and she was cutting herself. And the woman came up to her and said, you know, God hates it when you pierce your body like that. And lady, how stupid are you? I think that was a fair call. So what are you talking about? I'm thinking this girl already had such a complex that she thinks God hates her. Now you're heaping this on because of a little hole in her navel? She said, yeah, God hates it when we pierce our bodies or tattoo our bodies. So I asked the lady, I said, so what's that hanging from your ears to the woman? She said, oh, that's different. They think Jesus had pierced ears. I'm telling, God is my judge. That's what she said. And I said, really? Where on earth do you see that? And I said to her, because I've read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts. I didn't say that part, but. Well, the woman got very agitated by me, and there was an altercation. She left crying after I hit her, and it was just one of those. But anyway, would you be able to say, no, that's not true? Because I know what Jesus said, and I know what. Now, we need to acknowledge that Jesus did more things and said more things than are recorded. I got that, because all the books couldn't contain all the things that he did and all the miracles that he performed. We get that, but you can't add to it just your own opinion of things because they hadn't been recorded. But what we do have, you can base that, your truth on what we do have. So continue to read the scriptures. I believe that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and you look and see what Jesus did and what he said, your world is going to change and your worldview is going to change. And your politics may change as well. But your whole mindset is going to change. All right, that's number two. Number three, last one. Here we go. If you and I are going to be able to live truth in knowledge, we need to know the whole Bible. You thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts was a big task. We need to know the whole Bible. I'm not saying you have to memorize the whole Bible. If you want to do that, fine. But memorizing is not what we're talking about. We're talking about saturating your mind with the Word of God so that you know how it all fits together. And you can do that by listening. You say, well, I can't sit down and read hour at a time, but I bet you can ride in the car or in the truck with a CD playing, take off the 70s music and put in the CD, right? And start listening, saturating. And boy, things are going to come out of there. You know, Jesus, very quickly, you still with me a couple more minutes? Thank you. Jesus got approached by the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the leaders in the Roman or the Israelite council of elders and Bible teachers, and they only believed in the Torah as authoritative. They followed the other books, but not as authoritative. And they followed Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in hell. And so they come to Jesus. He said, Jesus, we got a question to ask you. This woman, she gets married to this guy, but the guy dies. And then she marries another guy, and he dies. And the third one doesn't catch a clue, so he marries her, and he dies. And then the fourth guy does the same thing. This woman had something going for her, but the fourth guy dies, the fifth guy dies, the sixth guy dies. The seventh man marries her, and he dies. And that's the end. In heaven, at the resurrection, by the way, which we don't believe in the resurrection, which one of those men will be her husband? And Jesus' response, you need to listen to this. Jesus' response to the Sadducees who said that we believe that the first five books of the Bible are authoritative and we believe them. He says, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You don't know what you say you believe. You're the teachers of Israel in the Torah, and yet you don't believe Exodus, where God stands before Moses and says, I am the God. I am, not I was the God of these dead people. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they're not dead. They're alive because there is a resurrection from the dead. And you guys who say there is no resurrection don't even know the scriptures or the power of God. We need to know it all. But let me tell you something, and then we're closing. When you read the whole Word of God, your life changes. You have two quick illustrations. Things that normally wouldn't have affected me. Read through the Bible so many times in my life and still keep missing so many things. But I remember, I love animals, but I love your animals, not my animals, if you understand what that means. If I don't have to care for them, I love them more than if I have to care for them. And I have been really nasty to some of my animals. Forgive me, I'm just being vulnerable here, but I know you're going to hate that in me, but sometimes dogs do bad things. And you call them nasty names, right? None of you ever did that, I get it. But sometimes, and then I read a verse, and it changed me forever. Changed me forever. A righteous man cares for his animals. I was cut to the heart. I said, man, I've been wicked when it comes to my animals. So now I have just two rabbits. Their names are Hoss and Pfeffer and soon to be, right? Anyway, I hope you understand what that means. Anyway, every time I go to feed them or change their crate, I get bitten and sometimes my hands bleed. But I'm not cruel. I just bless them. Wear gloves, yeah. Good idea. Anyway, the other verse came to me just as I was fishing. It may not affect you this way, but I'm just telling you that when you read all of God's words, verses start coming and change your life. I'm on a fishing trip, and Bob Blasco is cooking big breakfast. He gets up earlier than everybody, unfortunately, and he's making pots and pans move around, and he's making us this great big breakfast every morning for four guys fishing. Just an amazing guy. You got to get to know Bob if you don't know him. Anyway, I'm out doing my Bible study out in the front deck overlooking the lake. It was beautiful, and I come across this verse. A lazy man does not roast his meat. You say, what's that mean? A lazy man does not take the time to prepare the meal. That's me. I hate to cook. I love to eat. I hate to cook. And I will clean the kitchen, but don't make me cook. And then I said, wow. You know what I do? If I come home late, I come home late a lot. And dinner's already done. And And so what do? I grab the box of cereal that's on top of the refrigerator. I make a bowl and I pour some milk and that's my dinner. I looked at that verse and I said, that's because you're lazy, Randy. You won't prepare your food. If you look in that same passage, it says, a lazy man does not roast his meat, but he reaches for the cereal in the refrigerator. It's right underneath there. That might not affect you the same way it did me, but I said, I don't want to be a lazy man. I don't want to be an unrighteous man who is abusive to his pets. I want to be a righteous man who cares for his animals. I want to be a person who takes time and does things diligently. The Bible's going to change you, and it's going to change your witness as you live truth in knowledge. Though it seems like an enormous book, the scriptures are alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And I believe you will find on these pages truth and hope and love and justice, and you'll be able to tell people out of the knowledge as the words of this book burn in your heart like the words of Jesus burned in the hearts of the men on the Emmaus Road. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look that up. I don't think any of us in this room want to live an uninformed and misinformed Christian walk, but one where we can share with the people around us what God's real word really says. And I believe as we soak ourselves in the scriptures, it will give us all we need for this endeavor. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together, for this extended time, this privileged time. And I pray that in these minutes that you've spoken to our hearts, Lord, and that you've redirected us perhaps. I pray for anybody in this room who has never yet been pierced to the heart. They've been religious. They've been good people. But they never were turned on to Jesus. They were never impacted to have a greater knowledge and intimacy, a heart-to-heart with the Savior of the world. I pray that that would happen even today. Father, I pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, that it would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, thank you for your extra time. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Love you guys. Lord bless you. Go in peace.